Turn with me to Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. Obviously, this book is penned by inspiration of God through the person of Solomon, David's son. Yet, its contents are echoed by all the church of Jesus Christ. Every one of his elect echoes, sometime or another in their pilgrimage, the things that are said in this book. It's interesting that Solomon wrote three different books. Proverbs, which Matt just read out of, is full of short sayings of wisdom and knowledge, instruction, and it's also full of Christ. And then we've recently, through Bruce's teaching, looked at Ecclesiastes. It's a little more sober, and more somber. There's heavy lessons in life, work, duty, and all is vanity. But Christ is also in there. Now, he puts his attention, Solomon that is, into this next book, which is a full-blown melody, song and high stanzas of the believer's union with Christ. This book is a love letter. It is a love relationship that Christ has to his chosen people and their undying love for the Redeemer. And I have suggested this many times. Read it through. No commentary. Just read it on its own. And it can get kind of confusing the way it goes back and forth between Christ speaking and the church. But it is just marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. We're going to look, before we look at this first chapter and the first four verses, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 29 through 32. 1 Kings chapter 4. And God gave Solomon, verse 29 of chapter 4, 1 Kings, wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And skip these names, and Solomon's fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. A lot of songs. But when you're writing or is being written about your love relationship between you and your spouse, that may not even seem enough. But let us look at the first four verses of Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, and I hope that you will get as excited as is apparent. You cannot help, if you're a child of God, to read through this and weep with joy, weep with sadness, weep with just excitement, just total excitement. He starts off in the first verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs. Now, we sing this one song here. We haven't in a while, but we do sing it occasionally. Redeemed. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. He who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives me songs in the night. Now that's a specific reference Psalms of the Night, which we saw that, we looked at that years ago. The believer in the midst of persecution, trial, temptation, whatever, hardship, he has a song. And God makes it so. He has a song in the night. So the first verse here, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Well, I ask myself, and I ask you, why wouldn't a vile sinner, saved by the free and sovereign grace of God, found in Jesus the Messiah, have a song? Why wouldn't he have a song of songs? How can we exhaust the great I Am? How can we exhaust the Alpha, the Omega, the Ancient of Days? How can we not be thankful? Rejoice, Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. We of all people who know what we are, who know a little bit about God, and know a little bit about God in the face and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not have songs to sing? I don't think it's very becoming of a believer to have a sober, unhappy face all the time. All the time. He says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. He specifically says, this is my song. And I ask myself and I ask you, do we have songs in our heart as well? And I say, all who have been bought by the Savior's blood and have been brought to the Savior's feet, we do in humble repentance. And we shall have songs of songs. Look at the second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. God is the initiator of all things great. Let him. I'm here. I'm undone in trespasses and sins. I am dead in trespasses and sins. And I cannot even take the first step towards God. Let him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We do not initiate salvation or faith or belief or repentance. He must come to us. He seals our justification with the kiss of eternal love and full atonement made by the shedding of his own blood on the tree. And I like it how it words these. The words in scriptures are exact with the kisses. This is not a peck here or a peck there, or it's not a singular sign of affection, but this kisses, like the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept. He showers us with mercy and grace and keeping grace. Daily we ask for bread. Daily he provides us with love and affection, most tender and sweet. Our cup truly does overflow. Our hearts are filled with his fragrance and constant care. He floods us with his exceeding great and precious promises, all for his dear people. Plural, kisses. Kisses. Precious promises. He also says in this verse 2, for thy love is better than wine. Thy love. His love, his particular, sovereign, discriminating, rescuing love. It is not affected by the sinner. It is not coerced because of the sinner, but it is freely and omnipotently dispensed. I can't remember where we were at. I guess it was, we were back there. No, it was in Judges. But anyway, I got, in the margin of my Bible, grace, it's uncoerced. Uncoerced favor. We say unmerited, it's uncoerced favor. We have nothing in here or out here. And what can we give to an infinite God? He has everything already. So God is not coerced to love us. Or as some would say, he chose because he saw that they would choose him. And then that's putting salvation. That's the cart before the horse. That's putting salvation in the hands of man. No. This love, for thy love, it's discriminatory. It's sovereign. It's particular. And it's not affected by the sinner. It's not coerced because of the sinner. But it is freely, as I said, and omnipotently given. Now this word, I like this next word, for thy love is better than wine. Now we've been looking at Hebrews on Wednesday nights. And we notice there, as in I think most of the scriptures, there's only two things. It's good and better. We have good, better, best in this country. Food, as good food, as better food, that was the best food. Not in scriptures. You have good, you have old covenant and new covenant. And again, this suits me and my simple mind very well. Not complicated. You have old, new. In the beginning was darkness, and God created light. You've got darkness and light. You've got heaven and hell. I've always noticed this too. We've broken down into two things. Heaven and hell. Works and grace. Law and love. For thy love is better. Well, that doesn't sound in the scriptures. Better to the believer is best. So we can put it in 2020 terms. It is best. There's only two divisions. So, old, new, good, better. It's never best. But this is good enough for me. Thy love is better than wine. Wine is the good fruit of the vine, but it can only quench the body. Grace, God's love in Christ Jesus, quenches the soul. Cleanses the heart and shapes the mind. Oh, bless God for His sovereign, free love. And then we continue on in verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Christ is God's good ointment. Always has been, always will be. And there is none better or more potent, more able to save than the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the holy ointment in the sanctuary, two things. It was costly and very odoriferous, very fragrant. To us who believe, is our kinsman most precious. One, both in what it cost to redeem us, and two, simply who he is that redeemed. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Your reference to this, again, the Old Testament is written in the Old Testament, referring to that costly and fragrant ointment. The pure, sheer, voluntary death of the Son of God. And this is something that I can't remember. Maybe in J.C. Philpott. He had a book. It's Meditations on the Blessed Humanity of Christ. And I remember when I read that years ago, it just floored me. Because he kept bringing home the point that the death of Christ was voluntary. Now, retired or not retired, if I'm going to work, I'm going to get paid. I'm not going to do it for free. But the grandest work, the grandest scheme of salvation, of bringing sinners to a thrice holy God, someone had to work. We don't believe in work. Yes, we believe in one work, the work of Christ unto salvation for all his elect, for all of his church. So somebody had to do the work. The law has to be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of everything in Leviticus, you read that, so I don't understand it. Well, read it looking at it as Christ fulfilling it. Every of these things, God's ways are not our ways, but everything had to be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. And he did. He's the only one that worked his way to heaven. So, that's good. That's good enough ointment for me. That's good enough ointment for me. He did it. There was no... Other than as an obedient son to the Father. But nothing within us. We are just the pure recipients. And that's why I love in Proverbs chapter 8, when you look at the relationship between the Father and the Son before time. His delights were with the sons of men. Why? Even after salvation, we sin much more than we want to. And it grieves us. But he never leaves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I've borrowed this phrase 30-something years ago, and I've always loved it. Nothing was ever so free that cost so much. I don't know where I got it. I don't know where I read it. But I'll appropriate it as my own. Nothing was ever so free that cost so much. As he says in another place in Songs of Solomon, truly Emmanuel is altogether lovely. Well, let's continue on in verse 3. And he says, therefore do the virgins love thee. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 2. For I am jealous, as Paul, over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And verses 1 through 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung. This is their song. As it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, who that's specifically speaking of, I'm not sure. But I would say that we are virgins in the sight of our God. He views us, the church of the bride, he views us as chaste and pure in his sight. For Christ, that is what he is and will always be, and therefore we in him are chaste virgins. It gets better. Look at verse 4. Draw me. Anybody thinks that they can come on in and of their own, which John 6:44 and another passage in 6:45, it's 6:65 or somewhere, but it says, you will not come. You will not come to me that you may have life. So we know ourselves. We know that we have to be brought. And we saw that in verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But we have the same thing. Draw me. And what happens? When sovereign omnipotence draws someone, we will run after thee. If you begin with grace, if you do the scripture justice, you'll have to end with grace. If you begin salvation with God, in order to do the scripture justice, you have to end. If you begin with redemptive love, you'll end with redemptive love. If you begin with particular discriminating grace, you will end. Because that's what the scriptures teach. Draw me and we will run after thee. Draw us. We as his children always acknowledge our proneness to wander and to sin and to bring shame to our Lord. So we beseech him ever, draw us and we'll follow us. It's not a one time you come up, you walk an aisle and you get baptized and then that's it. No. We, like Peter, we keep coming. Unto whom coming? We keep coming to Christ. We keep asking. This is the church. This is the love relationship. The church says, draw me. Well, you drew me once. No. Keep drawing me. Draw me continually, over and over again. Because when I go to work tomorrow, I'm going to hit George. And George don't like me. George don't like the gospel. So he's going to be spying on me. Draw me, and I'll run after you. What did Christ say? We looked at that. We looked at that last week, I believe, when he told Peter how he was going to die. When Christ told Peter, the last book of John, he told Peter how he was going to die. Now, if I knew that, I would be upset. We talked about this. I'd be upset if I knew. If somebody told me when and how, I would lose it. But the believer, it's comforting. Because we say, you know what, when I was in my mom's belly, you knew me then. When as yet I had no members, no digits, nothing, he knew me. And then he knew me before when I despised the mention of his name and his grace and would not have that one reign over me. And then I heard the truth. And then it smote me and crushed me and slew me and slew us. And then we followed him. What did Christ say? After he told Peter, after all this, he says, follow me. Follow me. And that's what the believer in love with Christ says, draw me and I will run after thee. Draw me and I will run after thee. We love him because he first loved us. He quickens not we ourselves, for we would not come to him that we may have life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not move one inch towards him. We must be drawn unto salvation, after salvation, often and constantly. And I've got scriptures here. I'll just read them to you. The passages of scripture. We won't turn there. But if you want to see what he's talking about, draw me and we will run after thee. This is found in Jeremiah 31:3. He draws with everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hosea 11:4. Malachi 1:3. And Titus 3:3-6. And these are just a few scriptures. We, the believer, sees, draw me. And we will run after who? I'm going to run out. I'm going to follow a preacher. No, to be honest with you, even in grace circles, there's too much preacher worship. No, don't follow me. Don't follow me. After thee. Not doctrine, not traditions, not ceremonies, but after Christ, the Christ of this book. Christ of this book. I was talking to Wayne Boyd the other day, and we were talking about even Paul. When Paul was speaking, the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, a believer, after he preached, the Bereans, they didn't come right up to him. I know Henry, they used to aggravate Henry, and I agree with him. I prepared this message. I've researched, looked these things over. Somebody come up and start challenging you. Henry would say, I'm not going to answer your questions. You go home, pray about it, look over it, and then come, and we'll sit down. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. We're just men. We're just sinners preaching to sinners. Draw me. And I'll run after thee. I'll run after thee. Again, look at, he says, then, draw me and we'll run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. It's sovereign grace. It's everywhere. Draw me. Let him kiss me first. Let him draw me. Because of what you are, your name is his ointment poured forth. The king. The sovereign, the monarch, the omnipotent king hath brought me into his chambers. He hath brought me into his chambers. My king, Jehovah King, King Jesus, brought who? Me. Those whom he foreknew. Those whom he predestinated unto adoption. Ephesians 1. It's all together. It's congruent. It's not a bit here, a bit there, and a bit there. It's all in harmony. And that harmony is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only in Christ. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Chambers, it could be into his church to hear his gospel. It could be into a prayer closet. It could be a time of public worship, private worship. The thing is that the king is bringing his people. He's conforming us to his image. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that he is doing so. And because he is bringing us into his chambers, because he has, we shall therefore, in the next phrase, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. You get a 2-for-1 here. Gladness begets rejoicing, and we rejoice in a person, in thee. Now I rejoice in the doctrine. I rejoice in continued revelations of not nothing new, of revelations of the Scripture. but it's about Him and Him alone. In His work for us, the things He's done in our room and in our place and in our stead, the doing and dying for us, where we could in no wise ever satisfy God and His holy demands. And then next He says, we will remember Thy love more than wine. The upright love Thee, or they love Thee uprightly. We will remember Thy love more than wine. We remember the Lord, we'll do that, Lord willing, next Sunday in the table, in the bread and the wine. Do as often as you, but do this in remembrance of me. Because we're His children, because He commands it, because we want to, rather because we love Him. Now, Melinda and I were discussing some things yesterday, and this stuff comes over me, and I have these epiphanies or whatever, and I got to share it with somebody and bounce it off her to see if I'm crazy, losing my mind or what. But there's often been a phrase I've never liked. And I understand it. I understand it in the context. Like it's saying by somebody in the 1600s. I understand it. It says my feelings come and go. But we don't trust feelings. And I agree with that. If you feel like you trusted Christ, but you don't have the warrant, I would say you better be careful. But here's why I don't like that statement. When God in Christ saves us, He saves the whole man. Even Peter. Peter was rash. I don't like him. Rash. I see things, I react instead of stopping and thinking about it. Emotional. You want to tell me, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. You read this whole thing, no commentary, just read it. Is there anything more emotional, more feeling than love? Define it for me. I can define it for you out of the Greek. I can tell you what John Gill says about it. Thomas Manton. John Bunyan. So? It's got to be here. That's why we don't preach. That's why we don't badger you. When Bruce said something this morning about whips. Tim James has the message, whips and biscuits. And that's what preachers do. Whips and biscuits. They whip you. You got to do this and get in line, or they're going to reward you. Yeah, the reward. That's why we don't do that. By the grace of God, it's easy to do, but I pray that I don't do that, because if you don't serve Him because you love Him, there's nothing I can do. Now, you can look religious, and you keep coming to church and doing this and doing that and fool a bunch of people, but you're never going to fool Christ. It's a love relationship. And that word is used a lot just in these four verses. Thy love is better than wine. Therefore do the virgins love Thee. We will be glad and rejoice in Thee. We will remember Thy love more than wine. The upright love Thee. We love Him first, last, and everything in between. And I ask myself, and I ask you, can this be said of us today? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we truly love our blessed Savior, Redeemer, and Friend? Is this my song of songs today and tomorrow? We must learn of Him and follow Him. For there is salvation in no other than Messiah. Love. By this shall all men know that you are Christ's disciples. And we can't conjure it up. But I do say that love is an emotion. It's an emotion, but it's a knowledgeable emotion. It's an emotion of knowledge. We love Him because... We honor Him because. I was talking to Bruce Crabtree the other day, and I said something. He goes, well, I can't argue with that. Because I was quoting the Scripture. He said, I cannot argue with that. And he wasn't trying to. We were just talking about stuff. Absolutely. His love. And I know it's been abused. And I know it's been fornicated in this religious world. And it makes me sick. But don't let a false prophet, don't let false teaching, don't let what the world thinks about love destroy what you know is right in this book. And let us go forth and have Song of Songs. And say, this is Solomon. Say, no, this is my song. He's put this song in my heart. Even songs in the night. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say this, and then if tomorrow something happens, I'm going to be going crazy. But yet may God give me grace and give us grace in 2020 and tomorrow and the next day to have Song of Songs. And that song is The Upright Love Thee. Come what may, He loves His people and His people love Him. Bruce, would you close us?